Well, good morning. We're going to take up our offering this morning, so if you'll bow with me as we bless it. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your great blessings on us, for all that you provided for us, for even giving us life itself and everything that we need. We ask now that you will take what we return to you in our tithes and offerings, Lord, that you will bless it, that you will use it powerfully to build your kingdom throughout this world, that you will multiply it back to us so that we can give even more generously in the future. And we thank you and praise you for all your great promises regarding this. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you have your Bible, you can turn to Matthew chapter 13. And as we collect the offering, I'll go ahead and jump into things. As you turn there, let me ask you, how focused would you say that you are? If you had to measure your life, like on a scale from 1 to 10, with 1 being distracted and 10 being really focused, what score would you give yourself? When it comes to our church, I feel like we've stayed pretty focused on the same things for the 21 years of our existence. Right from the start, we wanted to be a church who welcomes anyone and everyone, no matter where you've been, what you've done, even where you are right now. There just isn't any church in the area that will accept and love people better who've goofed up their lives than our church. We do a great job at that. For 21 years, we've kept a strong focus on our ministry to the poor. We started the biggest food pantry in Southwest Ohio. We're actually on our second food pantry now. We started the homeless shelter in Hamilton. No other church in this area has done more to help the poor. We've also kept a strong focus on our children's ministry because we know that the church in the next generation is going to be led by the kids that we reach today. And so we've stayed pretty focused. And, you know, that hasn't been easy because at times, everybody has an opinion on how you ought to do things. I don't know if you've seen that bumper sticker. It goes, God loves you and everyone else has a wonderful plan for your life. You have to focus if you want to do something great in your life. And so I want to use an illustration this morning. And this is going to be kind of a strange illustration at first, but hang with me. The Europeans, hundreds of years ago, developed some very creative forms of torture. And in one of them, they would tie each of the victim's hands and legs to a different horse, and the four horses would pull the victim in different directions. I put a picture of it on the next slide. I apologize, it's a little bit gruesome type of picture, but there really is a point here. It's because the practice actually had a name. The French used to call this distraction. I'm not making this up. The word traction means pulling apart, and distraction was the word for this torture where people were pulled apart. That's where the word distraction originally came from. And that's the reason for my sermon title, Death by Distraction. This morning I want to talk about the things that distract us or pull our attention away from what matters most. So let me ask you, are you easily distracted? I'm not. So many people are easily distracted. I don't know what their problem is. Yeah. Can you call me back in a minute? I'm teaching right now. All right. Thanks. It really bothers me when people get distracted so easily Kathy called me at just the right moment. I told her to. We live at a time when all of the information in the universe fits in our pocket. But what that really means is that our attention span is being murdered by multitasking, death by distraction. Do you have any idea how many things have come into your life and died without even realizing it? Because you were too distracted to notice them coming. How many moments did you and I miss this month? How many opportunities did we miss because we were too distracted to see them? We spend a lot of time at church asking God to give us blessings, but I think most of the time what really needs to happen when we come to God is we get our eyes fixed on the blessings that He's already given us, but we overlook. And we need to get our eyes off the distractions that have come to rob us of those blessings. In John 10:10, Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." He comes to destroy your life, but he doesn't destroy your life like a gunpoint. He doesn't destroy your life in any obvious way that you can see. He destroys by distracting you from what's best. And those distractions will kill you. Those distractions are killing and destroying some of us right here, right now. They're killing your focus. It's killing your mind. It's killing your opportunities. It's killing your joy. It's killing your career. It's killing your relationships. It's killing what could have been. And it's killing what might be. It's death by distraction. Sometimes I even get distracted when I'm up here teaching on Sunday morning. So, you know, somebody gets up and walks out, and I immediately start thinking, well, why are they walking out? You know, did I say something? Are they offended me? Are they coming back? You know, and all these thoughts are going through my head while I'm trying to teach up here. You know, I'm so distracted. This is an example of what it's like trying to live, trying to follow Christ in a world of distractions, trying to be a great parent in a world of distractions, trying to be pure in a world of distractions, trying to be focused and pray and serve God in a world where you're being pulled apart. And it's one thing to be distracted by bad things, but sometimes I'm being pulled apart by four different things that are all good. You know, I want to spend time with my family, but I also know I need to work on my sermon, but I really need to go to the gym and work out, but the grass is getting long, I need to mow that, and I need to return this phone call, and I also need time to rest and relax. You know, I'm distracted, I'm pulled apart. You know, this person wants something, and that person expects something, my family needs something from me, and I just wish that life came with a do not disturb sign so that I can focus. Destroyed by distraction. Fortunately for us, Jesus has some things to say about distraction. Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 1, it says, "That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake." Now, I'm kind of distracted by that phrase, "that same day," because I want to know what happened earlier in that day, right? So let's back up about four verses, and it says in Matthew 12:46, "While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, 'Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you.' He replied to him, 'Who is my mother and who are my brothers?' Pointing to his disciples, he said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother.'" How interesting is that? That not only was Jesus unwilling to be distracted by his enemies, but he wouldn't even allow himself to be distracted from his mission by the people closest to him. His mother and brothers. Now, by the way, if you were sitting near a teenager this morning, please tell them, do not try this at home. You shouldn't follow Jesus' example too literally here. You know, hey, your mother wants you to go to her. Who is my mother? She's the one who changed your diapers and is paying the electric bill, you know. You know, it's interesting, though, that right before Jesus starts teaching us about things that distract our hearts, he had his own distractions to deal with. And they were good distractions. It was his own family. But this amazing focus of his is an example for our lives. Let's keep reading the story in chapter 13, verse 2. "Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, 'A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed..." Now, let me stop for a second. I love this image here. He's scattering the seed. That's an image of how life is. Scattering. You ever feel like you try to get all your seed neatly in a row, but then life happens, and it all gets scattered everywhere. No matter how many plans you make, no matter how much you try to organize things, it's like a farmer who went out and is scattering seed. "And as he did, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seeds fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear." Whoever has ears. In other words, whoever's focused, whoever's really listening, let them hear. Now let's skip a few verses, because in verse 18, Jesus explains this parable to his disciples. He says, Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When people hear the message about the kingdom and do not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in their hearts. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to people who hear the word and at once receive it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to people who hear the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to people who hear the word and understand it. They produce a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Now, I've taught on this parable before, and I've heard many others teach on it, and the way it's usually explained is that the four different types of soils refers to four different types of people. Some people are like the hard path. They hear the gospel, but because of the hardness of their heart, it never sinks in. They don't pay attention or respond to it. Some people are like the rocky soil, where the seed sprouts up quickly, but because of rocks under the soil, it can't develop roots. And these people get excited about God. Maybe they get baptized or join a small group, but they don't develop any roots, and so they quickly wither away and drop out. The third type of people are like the wheat seeds that are choked out by the worries of the world. They're too wrapped up in this world. They're consumed by and focused on all the stuff in this world. And so their spiritual life gets choked out. And then there's the fourth type of person, which is the kind of person that we all want to believe that we are, the ones with a hundredfold return. Now, I do believe that you can interpret the parable that way, as four different kinds of people. But I believe there's another way to interpret it that is just as valid and probably means a whole lot more to those of us sitting here today. And I believe there are times in our lives when our own heart can be in any one of those four soil conditions. I think it's even possible that in a single day, your heart might be in those four different conditions. It's possible that, you know, at 8 a.m. you get up and you have your quiet time, you do some prayer, and your heart is good soil. But then by noon, after you've had a run-in with your boss, you know, your heart gets kind of rocky. And then you get home from work and you get the bills out of the mail, and there's bills you can't pay, and those thorns and worries start choking you, right? I think there's times when my heart has been in all four of those kinds of soil in a single day. And so I want to talk about those four kinds of soil some more and have you think about how your heart might be distracted and how it applies to you. So let's go back to the first type of soil. Jesus said the first seed fell on the path. What happened to it? Anybody? It got snatched by the birds. That seed didn't even have a chance to sprout. It got snatched. Not even time to get home from church. Snatched. Before you could even write it down, snatched. Have you ever had something snatched out of your life by distraction? Have you ever had a thought that hit your brain and you think, oh, I need to do this thing. It's important. I ought to do it today. But before you even get home, it gets snatched. It's gone. It happens to me all the time. I know it's important. I know I shouldn't put it off anymore. I got to do it. And then I get distracted by something else. And by the time I get home, it's snatched away. I forget all about it. I like to use a notes program on my iPhone to remind myself about things, and you know, that way I've got it in there and it'll send me an email, etc. But sometimes before I can even make the note on my phone, I get distracted and it's gone. You know, I'm talking into my note program and I say something like, well, I need to pray, but the autocorrect changes it and says, I need to pay, and I say, oh yeah, you know, I need to pay the water bill. I forgot about it last week, and you know, I got a late charge on it. I wonder if I'm already late this month, and you know, where is that bill anyway? And I'm so distracted, the thought is snatched away from me. Jesus says that along the path, as you live your life, you have an enemy whose goal is to snatch the good stuff from your life before it has time to take root. A farmer went out to sow a seed. As he was gathering the seed, some of it got snatched. Now, in your life, last week, seed was being scattered. Opportunities were given. Possibilities were assigned. moments were created. There were times when you could have blessed somebody else, or you could have been blessed by somebody. There were times when you could have grown in some way. There were times when you could have made a difference in some way, but before you could do it, the birds got it. It got snatched. I've had that happen to me so often. And the crazy thing about a seed getting snatched is you never know what it could have been, because you only saw it as a seed, and then it got snatched before it could grow. And Jesus said, there are these birds of the air, and if you'll let them, they'll snatch the moments of your life so that your life doesn't produce the fruit that it could. Maybe instead of engaging around the dinner table with people you love, you're staring at your phone and checking with your thumb on people you don't even know, or reading comments from somebody you don't even care about, and what just happened? Dinner got snatched. That important conversation with your teenager who's struggling that you should have had, got snatched. This conversation with your spouse got snatched. And I'm convicted right as I talk about this, because I think about all the birds that are flying around in my life and snatching stuff from my life, snatching opportunity, snatching potential, snatching God's word from me. And this will happen right here in church today. Some of you will hear this word, and God will be speaking to you about some changes you need to make, but you won't even make it out of the parking lot before it gets snatched. You know what the devil would hate? Is for you to leave church and actually have a conversation with somebody about the sermon and talk about where you need to apply it, or what God's saying to you about it, or how you're going to start. The devil would hate it if you let that seed actually take root and start to grow. And by the way, this is why you come to church and hear things and then it doesn't work in your life. It's not because the seed isn't good, but because you let it get snatched. You let the birds come and take it. And maybe, you know, what happens is on the way out of the parking lot, somebody cut you off and you get angry at them, or your spouse says something that criticizes you and so you're upset, and all of a sudden you have forgotten all about what you heard. It gets snatched. It's gone. Birds got it. In fact, here's a challenge for you. I challenge you to try this for the next 4 weeks. After you leave church, ask somebody that you came with, what was God speaking to you this morning? What did you feel like God was saying to you? Instead of the first thing out of your mouth saying, well, where do you want to go eat? No, just a quick question. What did God speak to you about? And then you can go eat. I mean, I'm not asking you to fast. You don't have to check into a monastery. You know, but maybe a little conversation keeps you from having that thing snatched from your life. How many times has a seed been snatched from your life before it had a chance to take root and produce fruit? You know, we have all this fantastic technology now, and I love it. It's great, and it makes our lives so much more productively distracted than ever before. We are now officially distracted by the highest quality content in the history of humanity. Congratulations to us. We're distracted, and the seed gets snatched. Number two, Jesus says in this parable that some of the seed gets scorched. Verse 5, some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. And this is for all of us who are living life at a shallow or superficial level. We're very busy, but barren. Busy, but barren. You returned all your text messages, but you didn't say anything worthwhile. LOL emoticon. You found out what that person that you went to high school with, that you didn't even talk to in high school, but you found out what they had for lunch, but you don't know who your kids are hanging out with. And I'm preaching to myself today because there are many times that I am busy but barren too. Much of the time I find what I'm focusing on is stuff that's planted in shallow soil. And the problem with this kind of seed is that it looks good for a while. It springs up quickly. It looks good. It has the appearance of life. But it's not life. It has the appearance of productivity, but it's not productive. It has no root. Root represents commitment. Root represents what you're anchored to, tethered to, tied to, tenacious about. And so many of us are so unrooted. That's why we're so easily distracted. What does this look like in our lives? Some of you have been saying for the last 5 years, you know, I'm going to get a little healthier. I need to do something about my weight. I need to exercise more. I need to eat better. But you have no root, which means that you haven't ever really committed to doing what it's going to take to make the steps toward that goal and make it a reality. You say you're on a diet, but somebody at the office has a birthday and you are first in line to grab a cupcake. You know, it doesn't matter if you even know the guy. You know, Joe in finance has a birthday. Never met him before, but give me a cupcake. You know, it's his birthday, and then, you know, I'll go back on my diet tomorrow. Because you have no root. I join the gym, and I tell everybody, oh, yeah, I'm going to work out 3 times a week. And then I stub my toe on the coffee table, and all of a sudden, I'm on the DL for 7 weeks. My season is over. Sorry, can't go to the gym. What happened? You never got rooted. And I'm using fitness as an example because we can all identify with that. I could just as easily talk about our spiritual roots. I make great plans. I'm going to read through the Bible this year. You know, I'm going to join a small group. I'm going to serve in the children's ministry. I'm going to tithe. I'm going to join the School of Kingdom ministry. We make all these great plans, and the seed springs up quickly, but it has no root. So next thing I know, I haven't actually read the Bible in 3 weeks. And, you know, I quit going to the small group because, you know, it takes so much time. And I can't help with the children's ministry. Those kids are so aggravating anyway. And you know, I'm not growing in faith because I have no root. The seeds planted in my life get scorched because I didn't plant them deep enough. Verse 6 says, it says, when the sun came up, the plants were scorched. And they withered because they had no root. Snatched and scorched. The third type of seed gets choked. In verse 22, it says, the seed falling among the thorns refers to people who hear the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. The worries of this life. Notice he doesn't say the responsibilities of this life. Those are not what choke you. It's the worries of this life. You see, some of us are not distracted by things that are actually happening in our lives. It's by what we think might happen. And let me tell you, if I was the devil, I would use that strategy all day long. I would wear that one out. He can destroy you by simply distracting you. And he doesn't have to even do anything to you, just make you think it might happen. All he has to do is get you to worry. And the worries of this life do what? They choke you. They suffocate you. And you get so distracted by what happened on Friday, and you start to worry about it, and I can't let go of it, and so then I can't even focus on what I've got to get done Monday. You're choking on the worries of this life, choking on the decisions that your kids might make, but they haven't even made them yet. You have a distracted mind. And it's not people who are distracting you. It's not things that are distracting you. It's not appointments that are distracting you. It's your own mind. It's all up here. You're choking on your own thoughts, the worries of this life. And there's another thing. It says the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth. Jesus says the deceitfulness of wealth will choke the word, making it unfruitful. And I know what you're thinking, because I sometimes think the same way. Oh, yeah, this is for Bill Gates. It's for Mark Cuban, for, you know, Donald Trump, those billionaire rich guys. They need to watch out for the deceitfulness of wealth. But let me tell you, you don't have to be rich to be choked by the deceitfulness of wealth. I've met people who don't have any money, and they are more obsessed with money than people who actually do have some. You know, the truth is, wealth is a gift from God. Every good and perfect gift comes from Him. If you have something, then He gave it to you because He's the one who created it all. But the problem is when it tricks you and you begin to think that stuff can satisfy you, and then you begin to choke because now I feel like I've got to have more stuff so I can be more satisfied, and I think if I could just get more stuff, I'd be more happy. I've seen a lot of parents who work day and night so they can make more money so they can give their kids stuff. But then they don't give them the thing they need most, which is themselves. And I'm speaking from experience because I had a dad who was a Christian and a workaholic. When I was young, he owned a small furniture factory in Chicago. His factory made a lot of end tables and coffee tables. I remember at home we always used to have a lot of end tables and coffee tables. And he worked a lot of times till 10 p.m. at night. A lot of time I'd be in bed before he came home. And sometimes he slept at his job. And I don't remember him ever coming to one of my Little League games. And that was a shame because I was a pitcher and I was pretty good. My mom came to a few, but she had three other kids to deal with. And so I decided sometime along the way that when I had kids, that I would go to all their games. And so when my oldest son got old enough for T-ball, I decided I wasn't just going to go to the games, I was going to be the coach. I would have coached my daughter, but she was into cheerleading and pom-poms, and you know, I wasn't much good at that. But I kept coaching baseball until my kids were out of Little League. And those years of coaching are some of the best memories I have. I wouldn't trade that time I invested there for anything. I couldn't always give my kids the best stuff. Many times, their friends had better, more expensive clothes and better stuff. But I could give of myself, and I wouldn't miss that for the world. I think God would want to say to some of you this morning, you're missing that. You're missing it. You can always get more money. You can't get time back for relationships. And some of you, your kids are grown, and you say, well, this doesn't apply to me. Do you know that age doesn't stop you from choking on the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth? You still have time, no matter how old you are, you have time every week to invest in something. God put us on this earth to invest our time and our wealth in things that matter. What are you investing your time in that will last for eternity? This last week, what did you invest your time in that would last for eternity? Let me tell you, more money in the bank or more stuff in your closet is not going to last for eternity. What are you investing in? How many of you would say that I am not going to let my life be choked by the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth? I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to miss out. I refuse to miss out. I only have one life to live. I'm going to invest it in things that last for eternity. I am focused on something. I want something. My faith is pointing towards something. I've got my eyes on something, and it's something that's worth sacrificing for. I am not going to choke. I'm not going to choke. Because sometimes seed gets snatched, sometimes it gets scorched, sometimes it gets choked. Fortunately, there's one more kind of soil to talk about. It's the soil that produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. What kind of crop are you producing? You know, it's interesting that if you look at Matthew 13, Jesus finishes this parable and immediately goes into another one that is really similar. It's very short, it's a different parable, but he talks about sowing seed again. In verse 24, Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. So we're talking about sowing seed again. Now, what kind of seed was it? Good seed. Tell me again, was it bad seed or good seed? It's good seed. Maybe you need to quit complaining about the kind of seed that is being sowed in your life and start paying attention to the kind of soil. Quit complaining about the opportunities that you get. Start paying attention to the soil. God has given you good seed, but it's the soil that the seed falls on that makes the difference. The person sitting next to you may have actually less good seed than you and more distractions than you do, but they may be doing a better job of managing it because their heart is good soil. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. So this is a story about seed getting sabotaged. That's the fourth thing that can happen to the seed in your life. It can get sabotaged. You see, you have a destiny. I don't know if anybody ever taught you about this. Maybe you had a dad that explained this to you, or maybe you had a mom that explained it to you, or maybe a teacher that saw this in you, or a coach, or maybe you learned it the hard way just through life. But you have a great destiny. Things that you are supposed to be. Scripture says that we are born again by the imperishable seed of God. The seed of God is in you. Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make human beings in our image, in our likeness." He reproduced after his own kind. God put his own seed in you. You have a great destiny. But Matthew 13 says, you also have an enemy. And your enemy loves to catch you sleeping so he can plant weeds among the wheat. It's a sabotage, distractions in the midst of destiny. Now, the enemy can't plant those seeds if you're not asleep. He can't plant those seeds if you're awake, if you're aware, if you're paying attention. And so he waits until you're sleeping. Verse 25, but while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat. The enemy cannot take away your destiny. He can only plant something next to it that will keep you from recognizing it. Weeds among the wheat. And that's why pornography is such an epidemic today. Because our enemy sees our destiny, and he knows he can't take that away, but he says, maybe if I can get them looking at stuff and let them not realize what it's doing to them, then later on it'll choke out the harvest and destroy their destiny. I read a story last week, maybe you saw this as well. There was a headline, "Pastor and beloved professor who was outed as Ashley Madison user commits suicide." Ashley Madison is a website that married people can use to find somebody to have an affair with. And in July, hackers stole all the account information from the website and released 32 million customer names. This Christian man was one of them, this pastor and beloved professor. His life was sabotaged. His destiny was destroyed because he was sleeping spiritually. And he let his enemy plant too many weeds among the wheat in his life. And it destroyed him. You see, God is always scattering and planting and blessing opportunities. But there's an enemy who is also sowing seeds. Seeds of distraction and lust and perversion and greed. And in this parable, Jesus tells us, the man was quick to recognize what happened. He said, an enemy did this, he replied. There was no doubt where it came from. Because we have an enemy who's a master of distraction, and he knows your destiny, and he wants you to take your eyes off of what matters. He wants to plant a bad seed in your marriage to sabotage it. He wants to plant a bad seed in your mind so you wake up in the morning, and God has a plan to bless you that day, but the enemy says, you know what I can do to sabotage it. And so before they can even get to work, I'm going to frustrate him with traffic on 275. Or, that when he walks in the office, determined that this week is going to be a better week, I'll make sure that that one particular person looks at him just right. I'll plant a seed. Or I'll make sure that she doesn't get the compliment she wants, and so she'll feel insecure for the rest of the week. I'll plant a seed. And they won't even notice because they're sleeping. That's why we're talking about this morning. It's so that we can wake up to the distractions that are all around us. Wake up and don't let your enemy catch you spiritually sleeping, because he will wreck your field. He will wreck your family. He wants to get you so busy that you are spiritually asleep and you don't even notice it happening. You won't even see it. He can plant that seed right under your nose. It's happening right in front of you and you don't even see it. Here is God's word to you this morning. He says to you, I want to bring back a sense of focus in your life. I want to bring back a sense of focus in your life. Paul said, this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind me. I can't help what the enemy planted in my past, but I can stand here in the present and I will press on toward the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ. I have a destiny and I refuse to let distractions keep me from it. I refuse to let it sidetrack me from stepping into my purpose. I refuse to let this enemy destroy my family because I'm sleeping. I'm awake now and I see what he's trying to do, and it will not work this time. I'm going to take back the joy that he has stolen. I'm going to take back the peace. I'm sick and tired of being distracted. I'm not going to allow the enemy to kill and steal and destroy anymore. I won't allow him to snatch and scorch and choke and sabotage me, because Jesus told me the enemy comes to kill and steal and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. Let's stand for prayer, and I'd like our worship band to come up for a closing song. Will you bow with me? God, we admit to you that we have been distracted. And some of us have left our first love. We've had no root. We've become so busy with other things that we've lost our focus. We've been carried along by winds of doubt, driven and tossed like a wave of the sea. But in this moment, Lord, we put our focus and our attention on you. We turn to you, Jesus. Would you come, Holy Spirit? Would you speak to each of us right now about that area of our lives where you want us to wake up? You want us to be alert to what the enemy is trying to do and stop him in his tracks. God, we say to you that we want to live fruitful lives, not scorched and choked and sabotaged lives, but fruitful lives. We want our lives to make a difference, to produce fruit that will last for eternity and bring glory to you. And so would you help us, God, to be alert to your presence, to the things that you're saying to us, to the opportunities that you bring our way. Would you help us to become rooted, committed to growing in faith, pushing past the distractions, and help us to lift our eyes above the daily worries and the stress and put them on things that will endure forever, the things that will matter forever, so that our lives will produce a hundredfold crop. And we will reach that great destiny that you have planned for us. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.